Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
Hello and good day, dear friends. Welcome to all of you to our program today on Radio Maria, The Will of God, the life and writings of Luisa Picaretta. It's a joy to be with you as always. Let's begin with a prayer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Lord, we want to fuse ourselves with you, with the divine will reigning in you through your humanity. We want to be one with our Blessed Mother, with all the angels and saints and the souls in purgatory, so that we can love you on behalf of all of your creation, and to love you for all the ways you have brought us back, you have taught us the great truths of living in your will. And together with all of the angels and saints, and with you, dear Jesus and Mary, we say, O Spirit, Sanctifier, hurry. We implore you, we pray you again, make your will known to all, so that by knowing it, they may love it and may welcome your first act of their complete sanctification, which is your holy will. We ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord, through the intercession of Mary, Immaculate, the Queen of the Divine Will. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. O Mary, help us to know what it means to live always in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. All you angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Welcome once again. And we extend that welcome from Fort Lauderdale, Florida, this noontime here on Eastern Time, with a group at St. Coleman's Parish in Fort Lauderdale, group of many people who have been studying the divine will for some time, and also some who were just beginning to learn and to come to know and love this great gift. So from here, we welcome all of you to the program today. And just, you know, it's always good to be reminded that the beginning of everything we do, every act, but in a special way, every act that is specifically one that's going to help us learn the divine will, like this one, that whether we're reading or listening or sharing, however, we're growing in God's will, that these acts are especially important to be fused in a very deliberate way with God's will, because it helps to make them more effective for everybody else who will come to know, love, and possess the kingdom. So our acts here today, of course, are on behalf of all of those souls that God knows from all eternity would be called to live in the kingdom of his will. And we want to learn for them out of love for God and his will, first of all, but also out of love for our brothers and sisters that God has destined to know this gift, that he needs our acts. He needs our prayers. He needs whatever we do in our lives that is good in his will to make it possible for these people so to also know about it. Just imagine that when you came to learn about it, it's because someone else had come to learn about it and lived this way. And by their lives in the divine will, they made it possible for us. So in the same way, we want to keep passing that, increasing and multiplying that potential for everybody else and many other souls to come to this knowledge of God's will. So we're in volume 20, is the volume we've been studying now for a few months here on Radio Maria. As you know, Luisa Picaretta was a tremendously holy woman. Her cause is now proceeding successfully in the church. The church has a biography published about Luisa, if you're just learning for the first time, just so that you can be assured that this gift is something, this divine science, we call it, is approved by the church theologically, and we're just waiting for the final edition of her writings to be completed so that we can publish them throughout the world. Pray for that. Hopefully it's coming soon, and with a new posture later now that we discussed last time, Paolo Rizzi, a priest at the Vatican, who is now taking over Luisa's cause and her writings, bringing and the miracle. He's going to oversee all of that. He's called the postulator, the one who kind of helps this process to move along. So pray for him, Father Paolo Rizzi, and for the congregation of the faith and of the saints that is going to make it possible. This passage that we're going to read now, we actually began last week, and it is Christmas Day, December 25th, 1926, in Luisa's time, Luisa's life, when she's going to write about this. And we had to stop, and I'll pick up again where we left off last time, at this, about a midpoint, a little further than midway through this passage. Jesus continues, "As this little humanity of mine made its first entrance upon earth, that is, at his birth, my divinity wanted to shine forth from it in order to go around everywhere, to make the first sensible, that is, visible presence of Jesus to all creation." So Jesus begins his rounds probably, certainly in the womb of Mary, but he's saying now he's in creation, he's in the world, he's been, you know, brought forth to the light of day by, of course, miraculously in his virgin birth. But he has come into the world, and he says he wanted to start going around immediately to the rest of creation to make his rounds and to give love back to the Father for everything that God created. So he says, "I started to go around and make this first visit to all creation. Heaven and earth all received this visit of their Creator except for man. They had never received so much honor and glory as when they saw their King, their Maker, within their midst. They all felt honored, for they were to serve Him from whom they had received their existence. Therefore, they all made feasts." They all celebrated. "And so my birth was of great joy and glory for me on the part of my Mama and all creation. But it was also for me of great sorrow on the part of creatures. This is why I've come to you, to feel the joys of my Mama being repeated in me and to place in you the fruit of my birth." This sense of, you know, what Mary experienced in her life and the joy, of course, that they shared between them of his birth. Jesus was, I'm sure, joyful too to come out of her womb and be in the world. But this joy, he says, was not there, has not been there on the part of humanity for the most part to welcome him and rejoice in his birth, in his coming. So he's saying now, by the power of the divine will in you, Luisa, I want you to repeat for me that joy of my mother. And of course, by repeating it, it's multiplied, it's made present again on earth in a mystical way, because it's happening through the power of God's will. So he says, they had never, the rest of creation could rejoice, because see, the rest of creation didn't make a free choice to leave the will of God. Only man did. So creation certainly felt the effects of the fall, but they didn't experience it, in a sense, directly, because they had not contributed to it. They were not part of the fall that is causing it, but they were a part of the effects. They felt the effects of it. So he says, they rejoice because the rest of creation could recognize Jesus and their Creator in Jesus, and the fact that now this kingdom was going to be reestablished on earth. So then after this, he says, I was thinking about how unhappy it was that in the grotto in which little Jesus was born, how exposed it was to the winds and to cold, to the point of making one numb with the icy cold. Instead of men, there were animals to keep them company. So I thought, which prison was more unhappy and sorrowful, the prison of the night of his passion or the grotto of Bethlehem? And my sweet Jesus added, my daughter, the unhappiness of the prison of my passion cannot be compared with the grotto of Bethlehem. In the grotto, I had my mama near me, soul and body. She was with me. Therefore, I had all the joys of my dear mama. She had all the joys of myself, her son. And that formed our paradise. The joys of a mother who possesses her child are great. And the joys of possessing a mother are even greater. So I found everything in her. She found everything in me. Then there was also my dear father, St. Joseph, who acted as father to me, and I felt all of his joys that he felt because of me. On the other hand, in my passion, our joys were all interrupted because we were to give place to sorrow. And between mother and son, we felt the great sorrow of the nearing separation, sensible at least, that was to occur with my death. In the grotto, animals recognized me, and honoring me, they tried to warm me with their breath. In the prison, not even men recognized me, and in order to insult me, they covered me with spit and opprobrium. So there's no comparison between the two of them. So often, of course, when Louisa is experiencing these visits of Jesus and in this meditation on his birth, she's going to have a question, as we all do. And so her question now is, you know, well, Jesus, in that dirty and cold grotto of Bethlehem, you know, which one was worse? Was that worse than the prison you were sent to the last night you were on earth? And so we hear the answer that Jesus gives her. All of these things, of course, are ways for us to, you might say, well, that doesn't have too much to do with the divine will, but it helps us to perhaps identify more with Jesus, to be in his place and to suffer with him what he suffered. It makes us appreciate more what he suffered in his passion, but also what he suffered in his birth, certainly. As a newborn infant in the cold, he suffered that. He was human. He lived through it. Mary and Joseph, of course, suffering it with him. Well, let's move on to the next passage, which is dated 2 days later, December 27th, 1926. The little title says, how one who does not do the divine will, and of course, at this point, when he says do the divine will, he means live in the divine will. So one who does not live in God's will, how they would want to cut through the light and form darkness for oneself. How true good must have its origin in God. And how the soul who lives in the supreme will receives its balance, another place he'll call it its equilibrium is a better word, within oneself. It's a great theme that recurs throughout the Book of Heaven, is this equilibrium of the soul that lives in God's will. Why? Because the right order, the balance is restored. Justice, the divine justice is now restored in this soul. The justice of the purpose of our creation being fulfilled is restored. So there's this, you know, I call the spiritual law of relativity. This is, there's one in the material world, there's one in the spiritual world. So he also is going to talk about this equilibrium is present in all of creation, as that was the great genius and discovery of Albert Einstein. Living life, he says, together with it, this God's presence, and when creation is living the way it was created to be, the way God destined it, then this balance is restored in the spiritual world. So he goes on, Louisa says, while my mind was swimming in the sun, S-U-N, of the eternal volition, My beloved Jesus said to me, my daughter, the affront that a creature commits by not doing my will is great. My will is more than sunlight, solar light, because it invades everyone and everything, nor can anyone escape it or from its endless light. Now, by doing her will, the creature wants to cut through this light. She forms darkness in it, but my will rises and follows its course of light, leaving the creature in the darkness of her own will. So even though God is related, connected with us, united with our humanity through his own humanity, he's saying, my divine will doesn't stop because these creatures don't want it, because they prefer darkness. He says, my light of the will is going to keep going. And he says, you can't stop this light. He says, you can put up obstacles, but it's going to go around them. So even the obstacles we put up ourselves, the divine will is going to go around. Of course, he doesn't want those obstacles. They prevent the light perhaps from shining in this place, in this person, or this part of the world. But he says, my light continues. If someone cuts through the light of the sun and formed a long night for himself, would he not be called insane and a doer of great evil? You know, if we did this in the order of natural sunlight, wouldn't that be stupid to cut yourself off from the one source of light and life that really exists? Because all other sources of light come from material light, come from the sun. Poor one, he would die of cold, no longer receiving the heat of the light of the sun. He would die of boredom, no longer being able to operate because he would lack the good of the light. He would die of hunger, having neither light nor heat in order to make his little field, but covered by the darkness of his will, would vegetate. Excuse me, this is something here in the way it's written. He would die of hunger, having neither light nor heat in order to make his little field, covered by the darkness of his will. That's, see, the field that he's talking about that should be producing the fruit of God's will is not able to, because the darkness of the human will has covered it, so it wouldn't receive the light of the sun. It would be said of him, be better if a being so unhappy had never even been born. Now all this happens to the soul who does her own will. Therefore, the most deplorable evil is to not do my will or live in it, because once my will is removed, the creature dies of coldness for all the heavenly goods. She dies of boredom, tiredness, weakness, because my will is missing, which makes the joy, the strength, and the life of the divine operating arise. She dies of hunger, because its light is missing, which makes the little field of the soul capable of growing and being fruitful in order to form the food on which she must live. Creatures think that not doing my will is not a great evil, while instead it encloses all evils together, just as the divine will encloses all goods, possible goods together. The human will acting without God's will contains all evils. It's capable of all evils. It contains the capacity for all human evils. Then after this, Jesus added, my daughter, every good in order to be a good must have its origin in God. We were speaking earlier here in our discussions about Adam, passages from Adam in the book of heaven, how the only unity on earth that can exist is the unity that comes from God's will. As Jesus is saying, there is no good that doesn't have its origin in God, no matter what it is. Therefore, love, the doing good itself, suffering, the heroism of those who rush headlong into achieving an intent, the study of sciences, sacred and profane, in some, anything that does not have its origin in God inflates the creature and empties the creature of grace. That's a pretty frightening thought, you know, that even the good things he's saying that we want to do, all these good intentions, all of these good endeavors of mankind, he said, if they don't have their origin in God, they only inflate creatures, a big word with Carl Jung when he spoke of the ego being inflated. It kind of blows itself up thinking it's so great. He says all of these good acts that are not, don't have their origin in God, in God's will, are empty and empty of grace. And all these goods that do not have their origin in God but start with a human origin, and we could say with a human intention only, or like work swept away by a mighty wind that with its power reduces cities, villas, sumptuous houses to dust and makes of them one big heap. That's a pretty dire description of what our lives in the divine, in the human will accomplish. How many times a mighty wind destroys and knocks down the most beautiful works of art and ingenuity, making fun with its fury of those works that are so praised and admired. How many times the mighty wind of self-esteem, self-glory, the furious wind of pleasing other creatures will knock down the most beautiful works, and I feel the nausea of that very good. See, the best accomplishments of mankind, which are done only out of the human will without reference to God, only give God nausea. Therefore, there is no remedy that is more effective, more appropriate, more healing, that blocks the fury of these destructive winds within the soul. There's no greater remedy than the power of the light of my will and the eclipse formed by it. Wherever this power, this eclipse formed by divine light is present, these winds are prevented from blowing, and the creature lives under the vital influence of a divine will in such a way that the seal of the fiat can be seen in all of her acts, both small and great, seen not necessarily in the human earthly order, but certainly in God's eyes. So her motto is, God wants it, so I want it. If he does not want it, neither do I want it. In addition to this, my will maintains perfect balance in the whole creation. By the way, I've probably said this other times, but I always love to repeat it, that someone asked Albert Einstein how he came up with this genius, you know, idea of relativity, that everything in the universe is in perfect balance and harmony. He said, I just try to think like God thinks, and all the rest are details. It's a great answer. I try to think as God thinks, because God is perfect order, perfect harmony, perfect balance, of course. So he says, if that's true of God, and he was a very good and devout Jew, he said, if God created this universe, then there must be harmony and balance in what God created. So Jesus says, my will maintains this perfect balance in the whole creation. Maybe he read Louisa too, I don't know. It maintains the balance of love, of goodness, of mercy, fortitude, power, and of justice. Therefore, when you hear of chastisements and troubles, it is nothing other than the effect of my balanced will that, as much as it loves the creature, is not subject to becoming unbalanced. Otherwise, it would be defective and weak if it lost its balance. Indeed, all the order and the sanctity of it is here, in its perfect balance, always the same, without ever changing. It's a very profound, I think. Jesus can be very profound sometimes. He's a great theologian when he's teaching Luis and teaching us. But what he's saying here is that there's a reason for this, for the chastisements, for the things that happen both in nature and that God allows that are caused by man, to correct this imbalance, the spiritual imbalance in the world, so that he has to allow it. He doesn't cause the things, but he allows them because they're effects of the fall of Adam and Eve. They're effects of our own freedom that have caused them, that have brought them about. So he's saying these chastisements, these punishments, you could say, are not punishments directed by God, but allowed by God for the restoration of the balance, of this harmony and equilibrium. Because if it's true that there is a spiritual law of relativity, then all of the good, that whatever evil there is, has to be balanced by the good, you see. It has to be corrected. And so that's why he allows these things to happen. And the more the human will persists in its willful way of getting what it wants apart from God, the more the balance has to be corrected. Now, what he's doing in giving us the divine science of the divine will, as some have called it, he is giving us a whole new capacity, a whole new way to work with him in creating this balance, this equilibrium of the divine will once again on earth. It says, "Now, my daughter, firstborn of my will, listen to something beautiful about my supreme fiat. With the soul who lives in it and allows it to reign in order to let it form its kingdom, my will," remember, which is perfect order, balance, harmony, "bilocating itself now in the creature, transfers its perfect balance into her," into this soul, this creature. So the soul begins to feel balanced in love, in goodness, in mercy, fortitude, power, and justice. And since creation is extremely vast, in which my volition exercises its distinct act of balance in each thing, as the soul possesses this balance, my will elevates her and expands her so much as to make her find in all of her acts this balance of both one and the other, unifying them, rendering them inseparable." So in a sense, what he's saying, what happens in the world at large as a whole, in terms of his correcting it and restoring the balance, is now happening in this soul. The soul becomes, if one phrase I've used before, is a fulcrum, a crucible, in which this rebalancing, reordering of the world is taking place. And he says, if there are not souls who are living this way at all times, I would have already destroyed the world. That's why he says there have always been souls that lived in my will to some extent, to the capacity that they were able to live in it at that moment in history. Of course, now we're given the full divine science, and so the capacity is hugely increased. But he says there have always been souls who have had this order restored in them, or I couldn't have left the world. The world could not have gone on. It would have had to be destroyed. So he says, my will, though, is bilocated now, and the perfect balance of my will is going to raise this soul, this person that's now living in it, in such a way, expanding her soul and her capacity to reach others and to reach me, so that every act she does is now going to be helping to restore this balance. Does that make sense? I hope. Remember, it's St. Thomas Aquinas says this. He says the acts that a nature does are determined by the nature that's making the act. So if it's now God's will and it's perfect equilibrium carrying out this act in us, it has the capacity to restore the balance that we don't have. But still, he's not going to do it without us. He's not going to do it without our cooperation and correspondence. And so he says, every act then of this creature is going to help restore this balance of the universe and make it possible for the reign of God to multiply and extend. So the creature finds herself in the sun to do the balance acts that my will does in the sun. And she finds herself in the sea and the heavens and the little flower that blooms to give its fragrance together with it in the little bird that sings to cheer the whole creation with the balance of joy. You know, look how he brings such an incredible thought, great mystery and power of his will to do this through us, but he brings it right down to something very simple, concrete, and very basic. He says, you're going to do this in every act together that my will is doing in the sun, in the flowers, in the plants, in the minerals, in every act of creation. And he says, it's going to restore also this wholeness, this unity, and this order to the rest of creation with joy. She finds herself in the fury of the wind, the water, the storms, to bring this balance of justice. In sum, my will cannot be without this creature. They are inseparable. They live life together. And do you think it's a trivial thing that the soul can say, I am stretched out within the heavens to preserve them for the good of my brothers? I'm present in the sun to make germinate, to make fruitful, to give life, to prepare the food for all mankind and with all the rest. Who can ever say, I love my God as he loves himself? I love everyone, and I do all the good that my Creator does to the human family. Only one who receives this balance, this equilibrium of the divine fiat, and allows it to reign within herself. How important it is that we who are given the gift of knowledge live it and carry it out in our act. Without those living in the divine will on earth, this plan of God, this divine order will not be established and brought back to earth to the extent it must happen before the end of time. Of course, he says, though, if you don't do it, I'll find somebody else. So we all have a part to play in it, and it's a necessary part, but we can also choose not to. So our part is to contribute and to do as much as we can to restore this balance, this harmony. And look at the world today. Look at our country today. Do you not see how much it's needed to restore this equilibrium, even among ourselves, let alone with God? So he's saying your acts then are the most, and this fusing act in his will is the most important act that can ever happen on earth and the most powerful. That's why it's so important that we hear it over and over again, because it's easy to kind of take it for granted, kind of be nonchalant about it. And he says, no, it's too important. It's so important that all of the universe depends on it. The fulfillment of his own plan, his own divine order for this creation depends on it. And of course, we don't do it alone. We can't do it on our own. We do it together with God and with each other by the power of his will. With that, dear friends, we'll take just a very short musical interlude, and we'll return perhaps with some questions from our participants here at our day together in Fort Lauderdale. Please stay with us. We'll be right back. This is the Will of God in the Life and Writings of Louisa Picaretta and Father Robert Young. Please stay with us.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to our program, The Will of God, with Father Robert Young.
Hello, dear friends, and welcome back from our little short musical break there. It's a joy to be with you again today as we continue to study Volume 20 of Luisa Picaretta's writing. One of our members here had a question. Who wanted to ask it? Sam, what was your question?
My question is how to renew
in the divine will. Sam is asking, we were speaking earlier before the program about Jesus being baptized and why he had to be baptized, that he was baptized for us to make it possible for everybody to be baptized, but also to give the Father a perfect baptism for each of us. So we're talking about renewing that sacrament in our lives and all of these most, you know, special, important moments. And what's more important moment in our lives than our baptism, because our whole Christian life depends on it. And so he's saying, well, how do I do that? How do I renew it? It's a very good practical question that I think can be applied to even what we're learning today. Because what Jesus experienced once for everybody, he wants us to join him in experiencing for everyone. But most of us weren't conscious of anything at our baptism. We were too little. And so how do we renew it? How can we, in a sense, go back in time? Although we can't go back in time. So how do we go back in eternity and renew that baptism so that it can be more effective in the will of God? Because we weren't even conscious at the time, let alone doing it in the will of God. Well, it's a great question because it really pertains, as I said, to all of these important everything in our lives that we'd like to redo. And we can redo all of our lives, our acts, because Jesus has already done it. And we have the possibility to do it with him, because what Jesus did for us in renewing our lives was done in time, but also in eternity. Because it's an eternal renewal of your life, it's still there. And Jesus says it's waiting for you to unite with it. So what Jesus did in his baptism was he offered the Father Sam's perfect baptism. Okay? As though Sam knew it and accepted it and received it in the will of God for everybody else and gave God perfect glory, not only for that moment of his life, but for his whole life. That he would have lived out his Christian life perfectly in every act, in every moment. Well, we can do that because living in his will, we're not bound by time. So in a way of praying, it's a beautiful round. I would call this a round of redemption and sanctification. In my mind, I go back to my baptism and I enter into the will of God, where Jesus says, you will find that baptism in eternity. And he says, now I'm going to unite with that baptism that Jesus received for me once and for all. And I'm going to intentionally, by the power of God's will now, put my baptism in his and his in mine and unite them by my desire and by the power of God's will and my will to do it. And I'm going to ask Almighty God to make my baptism more effective for me by the power of his will, so that I have more capacity to live my baptism. Because, of course, it's not just a moment, it's a life that we're given. And that I can be more in communion with the Holy Trinity that's in me through that baptism. And I can be more appreciative of it. So, and what I'm asking now for myself in those graces of my baptism to be greater and more effective by the power of God's will, I want that for everybody else too. Every human being, not even just Christians, but every human being who would ever live would also have that grace and that baptism available to them. And then Jesus says, to the extent souls are disposed, what he has done and you've now done with him is going to make it possible for more and more people to be baptized and to live out their baptism. Baptism's not enough for salvation. We all know that, right? Baptism is faith is got to be added to it. You know, you've got to have the response to that baptism. Faith is a gift and a response. So the baptism's a gift that we had nothing to say about, right? It's God's gift. By his mercy, he had us baptized, for most of us. Now, those of you who were adults or are able to make the choice, that's great, because your human will was more involved. And that's wonderful, too. But what we're doing, now that we know the divine will, is we're able to do it again with Jesus. And, of course, Mary's participating in that because she participated in everything Jesus did on earth. And our baptism then has more capacity. He says it expands it. It makes it greater to help us and to help everybody else. So we can do that not only for our baptism. We can do it for every act of our whole lives and say, Lord, I want to go back and I want to redo all my thoughts, some of which have not been always pleasing to God. I want all my thoughts now to be united with your thoughts. Now, he does this in the hours of the Passion. Louisa does so beautifully in the hours of the Passion, you know, and especially in the crowning with thorns. And she says, I want my thoughts to run with your thoughts. You know, and I can do that because all these thoughts of mine that were done in time, Jesus has made it possible. He's redone those thoughts of mine in the divine will perfectly. So that satisfaction, that reparation's already been done by him. And Louisa says, well, then why do I need to do it? Well, he says, because it needs your cooperation to be effective. It needs our will to be involved. Otherwise, it's just God imposing it on us. And he said, that's not the way I created the whole situation. I created you to be free to choose whether this would happen or not. And you would know the benefits of it or not. Not only that, but by willing it for yourself and wanting it in my will, you also make it possible for everybody else to have it as well. So our acts then are very, very important. Yes?
Don't you impose it on other people?
Don't we impose it on other people? She says, well, when we do these acts ourselves to redo our lives or our baptism, make it available to others, aren't we imposing it? No more than God does. Because what we're doing, all you see, God's gifts and his life are there. They're available to everybody. And what we're doing, though, is we're, in a sense, making them more available. We're multiplying these effects of what Jesus has done. But in the same way, all we're doing is taking what Jesus has done and, in a sense, putting it out there again, using the will of God. Of course, because our will doesn't have the capacity, but by the power of his will, to multiply it, make it present on earth again in a new way. That is only making it available. It's not forcing anybody to change, to take it. In fact, he says, these graces, these benefits, effects, will only be as great as the disposition of the soul to receive. It's true of each one of us. It's true of everybody. So it's another good reason why the first thing we want to do in every act is to receive what Jesus has already done for us by redoing our act. In other words, what am I saying? I'm disposing myself to take, to receive what he's already done for me. That's one of the most important things we do in fusing. I know he says, enter into me, but it seems to me that before I can even do that, I have to receive what he wants to give me. Even the desire to enter into him is his grace that I'm receiving from him. So Jesus says to Louisa, you know, you have at your disposal all of the goods of the church from the very beginning. Not only that, you have all of the goods of God's creation from the very beginning. Everything is in my will. It's all there for you. But if you don't know it, you won't receive it. You won't desire it. So one of the first things we do is by desiring it, we also open ourselves to receive it. I say this often, when you walk into a church, for example, just to bring it down to a concrete level, You walk into a church, as I walked into a new chapel church here today for the first time, where Jesus is present. Divine will is there. Infinite number of graces and blessings have become available in that church. Why? Because the Eucharist has been celebrated. The Eucharist is there. It's been celebrated there. The confessions, the marriages, the weddings, the confirmations, all of those things that have, ordinations perhaps, that have gone on there in the sacraments, all of that grace, Jesus says, that has come through this particular church is available to you, not just when you're there, although it reminds us of it because we're there, when you're in a present situation, but it's always available to you. It's always there. You see, so in any moment, I can stop and say, okay, I want to receive it all right now. I'm opening myself to all of those graces, all of those blessings, all of those benedictions, whatever it is. I know they're there, and I take them. He's waiting for that response. And not only that, I don't want to take them just for myself. I want to take them for everybody. That, by the way, is a round of sanctification. That's a very good example of a round of sanctification. You can do anywhere, anytime, but it's especially, I find, kind of easy or meaningful when I'm in a place where so many blessings and graces have been released, have come. You know? So, but of course, that's everywhere in the world and everywhere in the church. But the rounds means that I'm doing it in specific ways. So, Lord, I want to receive and restore and return to you love and glory, thanksgiving for all of the graces, for every Mass, and go through the sacrament, for every baptism. I want to receive those, you see. When Sam says, how do you do it? Well, I got to receive it. I got to say, Lord, I want to open myself to it. And not only that, I want to give it. I want to share it, restore it. Why is it restored? Because it's been lost. Jesus has restored it. I want to restore it with Jesus to everybody. And finally, what am I going to do? Return. I'm going to bring it all back to God. I want to say, thank you. I love you. I bless you. I glorify you for all of this that's happened and all that's not been received that you have given. This is what's so amazing about this, because it's so big that if you don't bring it down to the concrete, to the specific acts of every day and every life, you can't do it. It's just too much, you see. And this is the way he created it. This is the way he restored it. It was to be done in time and place on this planet today, in this moment, this act is the way it's going to happen. That's where the attentiveness and the faithfulness is so very important. One more question. Maria?
Is that the reason why when Jesus was baptized, that the reason he had to have baptism, why he didn't make a census?
Is that the reason why Jesus had to be baptized? Absolutely. He had to do it, receive it for us. See, Jesus received that. Remember, what does John the Baptist say? No. John says, you should be baptizing me. And what does Jesus say? Let it be, because this is fitting or necessary for. No, he says to accomplish, for the fulfillment of all righteousness, for the words in Matthew's gospel, for the fulfillment of all righteousness. So Maria is asking, is this why Jesus was baptized? Of course, because he had to fulfill. How did Jesus fulfill all righteousness, all justice? Is another word? By doing it in the divine will, as a human, in his humanity. He had to do it in his humanity, but also in the divine will. That's what made it possible for you to be baptized. Not only that, it made it possible for our baptism to be effective the way his is, if we know it's possible. See, it can seem very, I think, complicated and abstract, but once you understand it, it makes everything fit in. Every piece of the puzzle fits together. Then you understand why there's only one Eucharist. Then you understand why there's only one baptism. in the church. They're commemorated or memorialized, the church says, over and over again, and they become real again on earth by our doing it, by the church bringing it about, which of course needs the priesthood or the diaconate to do it. So the sacraments are at the very heart of this. I often say, if you don't have a sacramental vision of the church, it's very hard to understand living in the divine will. Because what is a sacrament? It's bringing the divine into the human and making what Jesus has done effective again on earth. That's all we do in every single act of the divine will. We're making what Jesus has done when he was here, and that still goes on for eternity, effective, and more available to souls again here on earth. Amazing, isn't it? Well, it's been great to be with you, dear friends at Radio Maria, and to be with our friends here at Fort Lauderdale, St. Coleman's Parish, and we thank you for joining us, and we hope you'll continue to be with us in the programs ahead. So remember that every blessing, Jesus says, that we receive is meant to make us more like the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He said, when you receive a blessing, it is so that the divine likeness can grow in you, and you can be more like the Holy Trinity. So receive this blessing for yourself, for everyone of all time. And may God's divine will reign in you more and more. And may you become more and more like God. May God bless you and keep you in the heaven of his will. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.